Please and stand. Turn to Genesis chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. There's one right there in front of you. Now, if you got the one with the Korean markings, that's good. It's just I can't speak Korean, and probably you don't either. So find you one that's English. Find you one that's English. Please. The Bible is the Word of God. Don't take my word for it. Read it for yourself. Let it prove itself to you. If you don't get anything else I say, let the Bible just prove itself. Let it do the talking. I want to thank Miss Tori for singing this morning. She has put together a team for First Baptist at the Color Run for Alzheimer's coming up in April. Please see her. We'd like to add you to our team. Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 1. I will read the odds and you will read the evens. Here we go. And did you find it? Say amen. Here we go. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, Do thou as thou hast said. Let's jump down to verse number 9. Read it out loud with me. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. There is nothing too hard for thee. Father, it is only our foolishness that makes us think that. It's only our pride and Father, our own flesh that makes us believe that there's just things that you can't do. Oh, Father, there's nothing thou can't do. So I pray, God, speak. We're listening. Challenge us in our thinking. Challenge us in our hearts. Persuade us, oh God, and we shall praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Now, again, as we read through the Bible, remember, the laws of hermeneutics are not something you probably read much about, but the law of first mention. That any time something is mentioned for the first time in the Bible, it sets the stage and the frame for how to understand it for the entire Bible. So in this first verse, look at it. And the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. See, small L-O-R-D is just, you're their master, you're somebody important. But in this verse, for the very first time, God is revealing himself. Now see, with every name, God tells us about himself. And you do this, by the way, when you meet people. Hi, what's your name? Oh, my name's so-and-so. Where are you from? Okay, yeah. And the different names about you tell things about you. God is no different. He uses his names to help us understand him. This is the first instance in the Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is Jehovah. This is the self-existent God. Now see, you're not self-existent. Neither am I. We were brought into being. And when we were born, we needed the care of our mothers and fathers. We needed somebody to feed us and to clothe us, somebody to take care of us, somebody to shield us from the elements. We are not self-existent. We have needs. We cannot exist apart from other things. We always have to have, you know, clothing and food and shelter. God doesn't need any of that. He is the self-existent one, the one who created it all. So as he's revealing this to him, to Abram, this is a theophany. This is God the Father coming down to have a conversation with his friend named Abraham. Now, in the previous chapters, we read about Melchizedek. This is Jesus coming down, and you know, the Son, God the Son, coming and meeting Abraham and blessing him. But in this, this is God the Father. And he's coming to talk with his friend face to face. Look at the text. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." Do you realize that Abraham knew who this was? He wasn't like, come right up to him and, oh, it's you. It's far off. He had such an intimate relationship with God the Father. He knew him. He said, "That's the Father. That's my God. That's the one that promised me everything." And he got up and he ran to God. And the thing is, I want that kind of intimacy with God. I mean, would you recognize God if he showed up at your house? I mean, knocked at the front door and you're like, oh, great. I was right in the middle of whatever I was doing, and now I'm going to open the door, and I don't know who I mean. It's probably somebody trying to sell me something, or they want to sell me a new roof or windows or whatever. You open it up. Would you know if it was God if he showed up? Do you know him that well? Would you know him from across the parking lot? It's exciting. I run into church family at Kohl's or at Costco or different places, and it's great to see, and I can see you from afar off, and I know it's you, and you know it's me, and sometimes you know it's me. Right? But if God showed up, would you recognize him? Huh? See, the thing is, we think that we can somehow hide our sin. We can hide the fact that we're sinners and not perfect. Hey, listen, there's no hiding it. We already know. Listen, God knows me. He knows what kind of sinner I am, and he knows what the mud I'm made out of. And hey, he loves me. He loves you. Don't hide it from God. Don't even try. You're only fooling yourself. When you open the Bible and you sit down and read it, you are looking God in the eye, speaking to your friend who loves you. That's what it means to read the Bible. Abraham had such an intimate relationship with God the Father, he knew who it was. Now, the other two men were angels. We know this just as a side note from Genesis 19 and verse 1, when they go down to get Lot out of Sodom. He referred to as angels. But would you know God if he showed up? When I was a youth pastor in El Paso, Texas, I loved to go visiting my teenagers when they had days off, like President's Day, Martin Luther King. They, you know, spring break, they're expecting us. But on like Martin Luther King, it's a Monday, I show up at the front door and I knock and they're the only ones home, and they'll peek out. You'll see that little peephole go dark, and all of a sudden it's rummage and throwing. You're hearing doors shut and windows open and fans turn on and people are spraying stuff and they want it to look nice, and garbage can lids are being slammed. And, oh my gosh, it's a picture, it's a picture. You know, and it's fun. It's fun to catch them. Because, you know, hey, what fun do I get, you know? So it's fun, right? So the thing is if God showed up at your house today for lunch, what would you change? What would you change? You would have loved to have had some advance notice, wouldn't you? You look at your spouse or your kids and go, I wish you would have told me he was coming. I'd have cooked fish. You know, something, huh? Is God welcome at your house? You know, one of the great things about serving the Lord in the South, in the southern states that I've gotten to serve the Lord in, is the hospitality of the majority of the people. It's different from where I'm from. I'm up north. We call it the cold north. But down south, people are, even if they don't agree with you, they're at least hospitable. I've met a lot of folks from the Middle East and from other places, and they're hospitable. Even though they don't agree with me, they don't want to talk to me about Jesus, they're hospitable. Would God feel comfortable at your house? Look at verse 3. "And said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye now come to your servant." And they said, "Do so do as thou hast." Look at it. "So do as thou hast said. Would he feel welcome? Look at verse 6 through 8. And Abram hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it. Make cakes upon the hearth. And Abram ran to the herd and fetched a calf, young and tender, good, and gave it unto the young man. And he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now, the thing that I find interesting is Abraham is super wealthy right now. Super wealthy. His servants have servants. But instead of passing it on, instead of sitting down with the Lord, he stood to serve them. He didn't bring in his servants. He didn't bring in the lowly ones from the household. Abram washed the feet of God and the angels. Abram served. Abram took care of them. It was Abraham who wasn't too proud, wasn't too wealthy for him to serve. I wonder sometime if that's why God doesn't bless me with wealth, because it'd probably corrupt me, you know? If you wonder why God doesn't bless you with wealth, would it corrupt you? Would you be too good to serve? Would you be too uppity, too all full of yourself to where you wouldn't get your hands dirty helping somebody else? Maybe that's why God doesn't bless us with wealth, because we can't trust us with it. Abraham wasn't too proud. You think, well, it's Jesus. Of course I want to serve Jesus. I mean, but you can't go back in time and be the guy who carried the cross. Wouldn't that be cool? To be the guy heralded for all eternity that it was you, Simon the Cyrene, that was pulled from the crowd, and you got to relieve the suffering of Jesus for a moment as you carried his blood-stained cross. Wouldn't you like to be that guy? But you know, you can't fast forward either to the throne. It's not time for you to go yet, where you'll worship God and serve him for all eternity. But you can serve him now. In Matthew 25, Jesus said, you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren. You have done it unto me. You can serve God now by serving people, by loving people, taking care of people's needs, being there for them. It's like you've done it to Jesus. When you read Matthew 25, he said, I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was naked and destitute and you took me in and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And those on the right hand said, when did we do that? He said, when you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Abraham wasn't too proud to serve. He wasn't too wealthy to serve. He wasn't too above it to serve. Verse number 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, now, the time of life, as I've looked that up, it's got to be the springtime. Why? Because in chapter 17, God said, listen, at a set time in the year, I'll show up and she'll get pregnant. You know, I'll make sure that happens. But here he says the time of life. This coming spring, look at it. In the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. Now, I want you to understand something. She is 90 years old. So there's still time for all of you. 90 years old. He's like 100, give or take a few days. She's 90, he's 100. This is 24 years after God spoke to Abraham the first time in Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, God said, listen, you leave your family, head down to Canaan, to this land I'm going to give to your descendants, and I will bless you and make you a great nation. And Abraham went, okay. And he went. See, that's the foundation of faith. Faith isn't like Star Wars' force. You know what I'm saying? And I'm a Star Wars nut, okay? But the thing is, it's not like the force, okay? Faith is you hearing God's word and going, okay. Genesis 15, 6, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him to righteousness. God said it, that settled it, whether I believe it or not. Faith is God speaking, and you and I going, that's it, I believe, I will obey. That's what faith is. So, this has been 24 years. 24 years, he's 100. I'm just turned 50. And there are things making noise now that didn't make noise before. Imagine being 100. It's like Rice Krispies every day, snap, crackle, and pop. And then your wife's 90. But why did God wait so long? Because in Genesis 16, they got ahead of God by choosing Hagar. You think, well, he was 90 years old. Isn't that still a miracle? No. Jack Palance was in his 80s and he married a 23-year-old woman and had a baby before he died. And he could still do one-arm push-ups up until the day he died. Remember Jack Palance? The cowboy? Boy, you're going to go look him up. Go look him up. They were giving him, he was doing some award show and they were giving him grief because he just married a 23-year-old woman and had a baby. And he said, oh yeah? And he stepped over here, got down on the ground right in front of God and everybody and did some one-arm push-ups. And every man in the room went, yeah, okay, he's a man. Jack Palance is a man. See, it's not a miracle as much as it is when you're 100. See, take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 11. God needed it to be a miracle. God needed to show that it was He that was at work. Because it would be this child God would reconfirm the covenant of Abraham with. Abraham will go on to have other sons. He had Ishmael, but he'll have Isaac, and he will have some other sons after Sarah's dead, as you'll find out as you read Genesis. But God said it's in Isaac, this miracle child, that I will give you a son, and I will confirm the covenant with. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 11. The Bible says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now, God is going to use his resurrection power to bring back to life that dead womb and those dead loins of Abraham and Sarah. Of course, Sarah hears this back in Genesis chapter number 18 and she laughs. And therefore, in verse number 12, therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Verse 14, the God the Father is speaking. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? We are talking about Jehovah God, the self-existent one that existed prior to that which you see around you, prior to existence of things, prior to time, space, matter, all of it. There was just Him. He's the self-existent one. His creative power. Is there anything God can't do? No, there isn't. Is there anything? This is a rhetorical question, by the way. God the Father is looking at every human being going, is there anything too hard for the Lord? You know, the devil wants you to focus on God's delays as failures. He wants you to say, well, God's not able. But I want you to understand that your faith is not in you. Your faith is not in your abilities. Your faith is not in your education. And I know I need more of it, huh? But the truth is, our faith is in God. That's the one who has the power. He has the resurrection power. He has the creation power. He is omnipotent, omnipresent. He is the one who is omniscient and knows all things. See, God is not limited by our circumstances. God's not limited by your age. God is not limited by your economics. Elijah prayed and got what he asked for. Joshua prayed and he got what he wanted, what asked for. So I'm asking you today, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Really? Did you know that there are over 7,400 and some change? There's 7,400 plus promises in the Bible. Promises. Things that were direct things God spoke and said, I will do thus and such. If you do this, then I'm going to do that. I make you this promise today. I'll do this. Did you know there isn't a promise in the Bible that's too big for God to fulfill? God's never let him down once. You know, the Bible actually says in the book, I think it's the book of Exodus, that God cannot, no, it's Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall not make it good? There is no promise in the Bible God will not fulfill. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? A lot of times we have to have contracts to keep people to follow through on the promises they make. God says, I don't need you in this contract. I don't need a contract. I'm telling you right now, I'm making this promise and I will fulfill it. There's nothing too hard for me. There's no promise too big for me to fulfill. Some of my favorite promises in the Bible are like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I love that one. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Philippians 4:19. Listen, these promises are to you and to your family. And is there anything too hard for God? He spoke it. Won't he follow through on it? You know, my kids are the best at reminding me of my promises. How about yours? You make a promise and they remind you, huh? Don't they? You know, my favorite one is they've learned that when they come to me and say, how about pizza after church? And I'll go, we'll see. And they'll go, that means no. They've learned to speak my language. But if I say, yeah, we probably can, might could. That was a phrase I learned in Arkansas, might could. They're like, you said we were going to do it. Pizza, pizza, pizza. And they get all four of them riled up shouting, pizza, pizza, pizza in the back of the truck. Well, Dad said, and they take it to the bank. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Whatever situation you're in right now, whatever struggle you're facing, whatever problem you're having, there is a promise that covers that. So find it and remind God of it. You know what's really cool about God's promises? When you pray, there is no prayer too big for God to answer. There is no prayer too big for God to answer. You know, it's the same God that split the Red Sea when Moses asked. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 7 and verse 7. Matthew 7. Oh, it's in the New Testament. First book of the New Testament. Sorry, got the hiccups. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Look what it says. The Bible says in Matthew 7:7. Do you find it? Did you find it? If you only use your phone, use your phone. It's cool. You don't got to use paper copy to go to heaven. But you can use your phone. But Matthew 7:7, look what it says. It says, ask. James says we don't have it because we didn't ask. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. How long has it been, Christian, since you had an answer to prayer? What prayer request have you gotten an answer in the last 7 days on? Is it because you're asking or not asking? Well, it was a busy week. I was a crazy week. You don't have because you don't ask. There is no prayer you pray that's too hard for God to fulfill. There is no promise too big that God cannot fulfill it. And if you're asking for something he's already promised, you're asking for something he already says he'll do. See, in the model prayer, Jesus said, when you pray, and he gives you what we call the Lord's Prayer. And it's a model, it's an outline, it's a boilerplate, it's something like a guide for us to follow. And he says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you realize in those phrases, to start your prayer off, you're asking for God's will to be accomplished. You're wanting his name to be exalted. In your prayers, does any of it have to do with anything God would like to see done? Are you asking for things God wants already? 1 John 5 and verse 14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know if he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions we desired of him. When you pray, does any of it ever cross your mind that, is this what God really wants or is this just what I want? Does any of my prayer requests have anything to do with God's name being exalted and his will perfected? You know, there's not a prayer too big for God to handle. There's no promise too hard for God to fulfill. And you know, there's no problem too big for God to handle and take care of. What is it you're struggling with today? Is it parenting? Is it career? Is it finances? What is it? God's word has the answer, and God can fix it. You got a problem with your health? Turn to Psalm 103. You got a problem with your finances? Turn to Philippians 4. You got a problem with your marriage? Turn to Ephesians 5. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 37. The majority of your problems will go away if you'll look at Psalm 37 and verse 3 through 8. Psalm 37, verse 3 through 8. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Look at Psalm 37 and verse 3. The first word, you ought to underline it, trust. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. The first word of verse 4, delight. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 7, rest. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Number 8, cease. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Those key words, trust, delight, commit, rest, cease. There's no prayer too big for God to answer. There is no promise too hard for him to fulfill. And there's no problem too big. God can't take care of it. But did you know that there's no one too hard to save either? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? There's no one beyond God's reach of salvation. Who is it in your life who thinks you're going through a fad right now? You're in church. What a waste of time. Who is it in your life that you've told them about Jesus and they think, whoa, what silly pill? What Kool-Aid did you drink? Who is it in your life that you've talked to about Jesus and they think, no, never. It's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to let them take me into that cult. Do you realize there's no person too hard to reach for Jesus Christ? The Bible says in Isaiah 59:1 that God's hand is not short that he can't save. Often, we think the hard ones are the drunkards or the addicts. No, they're not the hard ones. The hard ones are the ones who think they got it all under control themselves. They think they already have it going on. They are already comfortable in their life. They're the ones that think, oh, no, I don't need that. You know, I don't need a crutch like that. I've got education. I've got my wealth. I've got my income. I've got my toys. I've got my health and things like that. I'm good. Those are the toughest to reach. Especially if they knew you before you knew Jesus. If they knew you before you knew Jesus, they can be tough. But did you know they're not unreachable? No one is beyond the reach of God the Father. No one. The Bible says, Jesus said that if I be lifted up, all men, I will draw all men unto me. No man can come to the Father except that the Father draw him. And that's where your prayer needs to be. When you're praying for these people to be saved, you need to pray and say, God, draw that person. Capture their heart like you did me. Bring them to a knowledge of their sin that they'll see they need a Savior like you did me. Because it's God's will they get saved. Did you know that? There's no one God wants to go to hell. Not one. It says in 2 Peter 3, it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when you're praying for that person to be saved, you are asking for something God already has in his will and God already wants. And wouldn't it just exalt his name if God would draw them and save them? Who is it you think is too far gone? Have you got their name on a list? Have you got your friends together? Don't let the devil give you excuses. Well, what if they stop liking me? What if they stop liking me? Well, are you a Christian? Yeah. Did Jesus save you or your friends? Were you planning on hiding your relationship with Jesus Christ forever? Well, I just kind of wanted to ease them into it. Is that how you got into it? Well, no. You know, God never made camouflage for Christians. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? We're not supposed to hide in plain sight. Part of the reason why people are tough to reach is because they're not sure what it really is to be a Christian. Are you the example they need to see? You are, but are you being the example they need to see? Listen, there's nobody too far gone that God can't save them. There's nobody who's just gone beyond. If they're alive, God can reach them. And what would they be like if God reached them? So if there's no promise too big, if there's no prayer too hard, then there's no one beyond his reach that he can't save. Christian, are you reaching out? Start off in prayer. Take God at his word. Tell them your testimony. Is there anything too hard for God? Really? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our faith is not in ourself. Our faith is not in our abilities. Our faith is not in the words we actually say. It's in the omnipotent God who does it all. Is there anything too hard for him? Now, this is the invitation time of the service. This is going to be an opportunity for you to do business with God. I've preached the word. Listen, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you die today and you're not sure heaven's your home, God is ready to save you. If you're a Christian and you know it, what about your prayer life? Is he answering prayers? Are you even asking? Do you want his will done or just your own? There's nothing too hard for God. Our Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak to every heart and every soul today. I ask God today that you would intervene in the lives of each person here watching on the internet as well as right now in this room and in this auditorium. I ask God that you would touch every heart and Father, that you would make the difference. Father, that you would convince of the truth of it. You would convict of the sin. And that you'd receive, forgive, strengthen, build up. Father, do that which only you can do because there's nothing too hard for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Right now, as Ms. Mix plays and sings, the altar's open. Won't you come? The only thing that's too big for God is the unprayed prayer. He doesn't answer the unprayed prayers.
I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart.
Come on.
You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Some are using the altar right now. That might be new to you. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to ask you to do this, anything you don't want to do. But if you're not sure heaven's your home, I'd like to take the Bible and show you how you can receive Christ as your Savior. You can walk out of here knowing that no matter what comes, you're his child. It's never going to change. Nothing will change it.
And
heaven will be your home. Because of his promises, not because of your behavior.
Where grace is found,
you say, well, I think I am. I think I've got a, I'm a Christian. I think I'm going to heaven. Well, what is it you're basing that on?
And where you
well, I was baptized as a baby. I got Holy Communion
Lord,
and I joined the church.
Free.
Thief on the cross didn't do any of those things.
Is Eddie, Christ Eddie. In me? Yes, where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
As some have come, how about you? We still have time here to pray.
Teach my soul.
What do you need? Maybe it's health. Come, let me pray with you. I'm not the physician, but God is. Come.
When temptation comes my way.
You know, your finances? I'm not a banker, but God owns it all. Come, let me pray with you.
Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Christian, you pray. You pray, but it's like it's bouncing off the ceiling.
Lord, I need you.
The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will heal their land. Forgive their sin and heal their land. Listen to me. When's the last time, Christian, you got clean? When's the last time, sure enough, you came clean with God and you confessed it? When's the last time you got, I mean clean, nothing between you and the Savior? You've asked the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin. You've asked the Holy Spirit to show you so you can confess it and apologize. When's the last time you got clean? I mean clean. If nothing's too hard for the Lord and the problem's not on His end, come, let's seek the Lord together.
My righteousness, oh God, how I need.
Our Father and our God, we love you and we are so blessed of people to be able to be called by your name. We're thankful, Father, for your love that sent Jesus to the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in our place. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for taking up residence inside us when we trusted you as our Savior. Thank you for giving us or for forgiving us of our sin. Thank you for cleansing us. For it's all a work that you've done. Now, Father, as we go from this place, let us take your praise upon our lips and tell others what you've done. Let us take your word to this world that doesn't know you, that you died for. And I ask that you'd bless these people. Bless them as only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.